Well, once again, we're grateful to be able to honor the principle of freedom through military victory. I never take for granted, and as I have been able to talk to some of those who listen over the internet, they find it very encouraging also that we are constantly made aware of the fact that our freedom to be here today has been given to us by the blood and the sweat of those who have fought and died for our freedom, and for those who are wearing the uniform today defending that freedom. So we're grateful for that because it does provide us as believers in Christ as an arena in which we can worship our Father and we can study His Word together and be edified without the encumbrance and the nuisance of having to have a human government interfere in our affairs. And this is a principle by which our founding fathers actually established our country, that those who came to this country came here to flee the persecution that they were receiving. And we are glad and grateful to at least remember our military and that fine tradition that has allowed us to be free this morning. We're also grateful again that God has provided His Word for us in its inerrant, infallible form, even in our English language. We honor the principle of our serious attitude toward His Word by reminding ourselves of the flippant attitude of the nation of Israel when He said these words to them. He said, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Well, in case you weren't here Wednesday night, why, we had a wonderful time going to Evansville, and it is just a small group of people, but wherever there is a small group of people who care desperately about their godly edifying, it's worth doing anything that can be done to see to it that they are helped any way we can help them. And we are very grateful for their encouragement to each one of us. They'd like to come down here sometime and visit with us, and that would be terrific if we could ever get that to happen. We're also grateful for all of our internet listeners who support our ministry, and they are certainly those who have a vested interest in what we're doing here, and they care very deeply about what we're doing here, and so we're grateful to have their support as well. But as I've said Wednesday night, it's good to be back and to get into my own routine once again, and that's where my comfort zone is. So even though making Bible class deadlines has its own pressure and stress, but I'm grateful to be back. I want to mention to you that I'd really like to have you put Keith Blades on your prayer list because he's got some very serious physical problems that he's facing right now and trying to sort some things out. I don't know the extent of it myself. I briefly talked to him on Friday, and he had just got back from the doctor's appointment that he had with his cardiologist, and he's having some pretty serious heart issues, and I'm not sure if it's the heart itself or if it's all the electrical wiring that has to do with it, but he's resisted quite a long time having to take any kind of medication because he just wants to try to keep his mind as sharp as possible. But I think he's going to have to knuckle under there and join the rest of us in having our body supported by pills. Although I did see that guy that was, what, 100 and he was the oldest living American. He was like 114 years old. And he takes no pills of any kind. Said he was only married once, and that was enough. He's sharp as a tack, too. I couldn't believe it. The only thing is that he gets light blinded sometimes when he goes out in the sunlight. I thought it was funny because when they took him outside, it was during the bright sunshine. He was on his scooter and almost ran into traffic, and so they almost killed Oldest American right there on TV. But anyway, I would really appreciate, I'm sure he would, your prayers as well. And if you ever get a chance, you can't possibly imagine how much Keith and his ministry to me means to you. It's words can't express it. And if you would like to drop him a card or some encouragement, I'm sure that he would greatly appreciate it. I can get his home address and I'll put it up on the bulletin board back there. But he would really appreciate, I'm sure, any kind of encouragement you could give him. So he's kind of in his little spider hole up there, as Neil Leverance liked to call it, and we just want to try to see to it that he gets well and keeps on putting his good mind to use and in his own personal studies and sharing that with others. All right, don't have any other announcements. I think we're past most of the issues. I do have to make one trip out to Asheville, but I don't think it's going to disrupt our Bible classes, unless I have a breakdown or something. But we've got two graduations coming up. Andrew will be graduating from junior college from Lewisburg, and he was honored with a couple of awards the other day. And then Luke is going to be graduating from UNC Asheville, which is with his bachelor's degree, and there's a open invitation. What is that back there? Andrew's. Yeah, the boys are making good. Yeah. I'll tell you what, you can't imagine. Every time I talk to Luke, he'll end his conversation, he'll kind of pause, and then he'll say, "I love you, Dad." And that means more to me than anything I could hear. He used to say it every once in a while when he was a little boy, but he had no idea what he was talking about. Now it really means something. And I'll be looking forward to having him back home for a while. So anyway, those are some of the things that's happening with me. What's happening with you? No. We've got some very serious things we need to get into. I guess I'm kind of hesitating to get into some of the things we're going to have to get into. But anyway, let's get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourselves in the usual manner for the study of God's Word this morning. This means a little bit of time to lay aside the cares, concerns, the problems, and troubles of your life and day, and to not concentrate on those right now, but concentrate upon the living words of the living God. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to assemble together today in a land of freedom. We thank you for those who are interested in their spiritual life and come here to be properly edified into godliness, which is in faith. We thank you for those folks there in Evansville, Indiana, who have determined to continue assembling and have determined to dedicate themselves to their godly edifying through this Sonship Life and Sonship Curriculum. And we thank you for all of those internet listeners who have joined likewise with us to follow along your leading of the Spirit through this curriculum for our Sonship Life. We just pray that as we continue to be edified properly in grace, we just ask for your understanding, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we have your wisdom and clarity on the matters that we are about to handle, that they are handled honestly and properly, and that edifying truly does and will take place by means of assimilating this doctrine and the exhortations that go with it and all that goes with it to produce the edifying that we are to have as sons and daughters. We just thank you again for the cross of Jesus Christ that's made this all possible and the redemption he has provided for us that continues to uncover some of the most fantastic gifts that we have ever been given And we just thank you again for this continued awe and power and might that you have given us in your words here this morning. We pray once again for your wisdom in all the matters to be presented this day, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's warm our thinking up a little bit here by going through the particular passage we're dealing with. And again, we are looking at this final section or the final component in which our Father is going to establish us as sons and perfect within us the kind of attitudes that we need to have so that when we begin to go through the curriculum with Him, we won't have any problems or snags in our thinking or in our heart, and that when we encounter some of the demands and rigors of that education, that we will not only not be inclined to quit or give up, but we will know in advance that those kinds of things are going to happen. And again, as we go on Bible class after Bible class, the seriousness of what we're doing gets ratcheted up each time we meet. We're not doing things, as you are well aware, like normal everyday, not normal, but your average churches do. Again, I have enough material that I could teach you the Bible from now until the day I die or you die very easily. I have plenty of material to do that. It's interesting because before they decided to do what they were going to do in Evansville, they actually had a pastor come down there to candidate for their church and told them that he had 7 years of material and that he would cover all of the doctrine in 7 years and then he was going to move on. Well, he moved on way before that. I have enough material that I can teach you until I die or you die. But if all we're after is to teach the Bible and all we're after is to have church, then really that's not what I'm here for. And this is something that we all have to, again, and this is the proper place to deal with it, because it's within sonship establishment that the Father would talk to His Son about those three commitment levels that we've gone over. And I'm not going to go over them, but I just want to remind you that what we're about ready to do, there's various places within this curriculum and within godly edifying where you look at it and you say, you know what? If we go through this from this point on, there's no going back. I mean, this is going to be a fight to the end, and it's going to be a fight, and it's not going to be easy. I almost pity you because you have to sit there and listen to the likes of me, and I'm not trying to say that just to run myself down. There's other people who are far better articulate and better teachers than I am, and I don't know how many are out there who could teach this because they don't know about it. I know one who could do a better job than me, but that's about it. But the truth of the matter is that this is getting to be a very serious issue that is going to really encroach upon every aspect of your life. And it should. And if things are working properly, you should be in a position where you're desiring that to happen. It doesn't mean that you're going to make radical changes in your career or your occupation or any of those things. But what it means is that you're going to begin gathering all the facets of your life and bringing them under the umbrella of who you are as God's son, and that becomes the priority of everything else in your life. It doesn't mean you have to change so much radically relationships or things like that. That'll happen in time, and all of those things the Word of God is going to deal with. But one of the things I fear, maybe it's because of the way that either I'm not skilled enough yet at our times that we have when we ask questions and we have some interaction with each other, or what it is, but or maybe it's just a matter that I need to allow you more time to process some of this information. But what's concerning me is that when you do make comments and those things that and it's not your fault, I'm sure, but I'm saying this because we are getting ready, as we go through these five probing questions, to really cross into an area in which, if things haven't worked properly, Bible class after Bible class after Bible class from now on, the longer we go, the farther away you're going to get from that all effectually working. You see what I mean? We're going to be leaving you behind. And that's why, and another thing, I'm just, quite frankly, such a control freak when it comes to everything. The deacons know this. They probably get sick of me having to, you know, check them out all the time on little things. But I'm such a control freak that when it comes to things really effectually working, I almost want to go overboard in knowing that they are. Because I realize and I recognize how critical it is to make sure that what we get taught is all up and working properly. And not that it's not that it's maybe perceived to every degree it could be and we've exhausted it, because really that I'd go nuts doing that. But that the minimum is there, that the adequacy of it is to the degree it needs to be in order for you to be able to benefit from what we're about to do. Because really the truth of the matter is, you can teach all of this stuff and get truth out of it. That's possible. Pastors are doing it all the time today. There's a bunch of pastors out there, by the way, who rightly divide the word of truth. And they are teaching truth today, the things they're going over. But when you go over passages like this in Romans 8, and you teach it just from the standpoint that we need to understand things rightly divided, and we need to understand things even maybe if they even recognize Paul's letters are in their proper order, and they have some idea of sense and sequence to it, it's the difference between looking at the Word of God and getting 30% out of it, and looking at it then through the same thing with, and there's nothing wrong with that 30%. But to be quite honest with you, I'm not at all happy nor satisfied with thinking that I've only got 30% of God's Word effectually working in me. I want to get to the 100% level if I possibly can, and if I can't, I want to get as near it as possible, and I want to get to that 70, 80, 90% at least. And that's, I think that's achievable when you see what several, not only in Indiana, but others that I have received notes from around the country, when they say this is the missing piece that has brought clarity and meaning to even right division itself. And it is the missing piece. And all I'm saying is, in a nice way, I guess, I'm trying to be nice about it, is that you've got to be sure that things are working. And I'm not trying to cast doubt in your mind. All I'm saying is that, I guess what I'm trying to say in a nice way is I'm warning you. What we're about ready to enter into is so important about how it does what it does in your heart. And what you're about to go through is so life-changing as far as the change that takes place within your heart, that the only way it can do that work effectually is by having that first section clear in your thinking. And by that first section, I mean Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. And all of this is going to produce within us the most difficult thing our Father is going to have to do in all of sonship establishment, and that is that implicit trust, that attitude of no shadow of ever doubting Him, of total assurance and confidence and conviction in Him and in His curriculum to do their job and succeed in doing it within me. And so that section that runs from verse 28 through 39 is one of the most powerful sections that you will ever undergo in your life. And so let's just once again make sure that we have the words in our mind, and then we'll start dealing with where we left off in our last lesson. Once you've gone through verses 28, 29, and 30, now we come to the point where we're going to have to say some things about that information. And so here we go. Let's pick it up here and just warm our thinking up by picking it up in verse 31. He says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, once again, the structural makeup of this is that we have a startling, powerful statement and declaration given to us that all things in this program, all things are going to work together for your good. They'll work together for good to you, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. But as we have noted before, it takes information in five different links in God's chain of provision to prove that to be the reality to you. And I can tell you right now, I first dealt with this probably over a year ago in my own edification. And to this day, I look at those five things and I still think, as I see them, I still begin to see even greater and more perceptive ways that my Father has provided so that I will succeed in what I'm doing that comes from those five issues. He didn't just adopt me with no thought behind it, but He foreknew me. Long before I was ever born, long before I ever was conceived, He knew that I would come along. And by doing that and being the wise, loving, merciful, thoughtful Father that He is, He went to work. And He did a tremendous amount of work before I ever came along. He predestinated that every aspect of what He was going to take me through and edify me in and teach me as His son would have a singular goal to it. That all the ups and all the downs and all the tragedy and all the greatness and all the pleasure that I would ever be touched by in my life would all be usable with His curriculum to set and fix my destiny to be conformed into the image of His Son. His desire, is, and again, I'm doing this, you've got to let every one of those things pass through your mind slowly and think about their ramifications. He predestinated me to be conformed into the image of His Son. His desire is that I be like His Son, that I am conformed into His image, His perfect Son, that He might be the firstborn, the preeminent, but not just the only Son in this business. We would be able to be brethren with Him in this business. And so therefore, since that's the fixed destiny of it all, He had to go about doing it. So He first of all called me. He called me through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which not only contained my eternal life and my justified position in Christ, but I got the entire package of who he wanted me and who he made me to be in Christ, which not only included my being justified and being called unto eternal life, but includes my sanctified position in Christ and being called as his son. And therefore, the justified issue provided the reality of that, provided the legal matters to be resolved so that I could have a standing before him that was right and just and acceptable in his sight through the blood and the crosswork of his son. And on the basis of the redemption of that crosswork that he provided for me, it not only blotted out my sin debt, imparted and imputed righteousness to me that made me acceptable in his sight, but the Spirit itself did something to me. He baptized me into union with Christ. He baptized me and identified me with him. He gave me the credentials. When you become an FBI agent, or you become a police officer, or you become a fireman, or you become a military person, you have to have the credentials to back that up. You may start out as nothing, but you still have the credentials. He justified me. And within that justification is my present stand in Christ. And not only did he justify me, but he glorified me. He provided so that my involvement in this, without question, is going to result in me, as I suffer with Christ, being glorified together with him in the creature, in the glorious business that our Father has for everything that he ever created. And it doesn't matter how far I get in it or how little I get in it. What matters is, right now, do you want it? What matters is that I have come to this point and cried, Abba, Father. What matters is that I am now undergoing one of the most radical changes that's going to occur in my heart, and I want that change to happen. I want it to be my Father's heart. That's no small matter. You ought to be able to look back now, and when we talked about, 2 years ago, David being a man after God's own heart, you're beginning to see how intricate and how involved that little phrase really is. Most people don't want that. I mean, most married people don't even want that. You like the idea of being married, but you're not so crazy about the idea in some marriages that I've seen anyway. Of course, I'm not talking about yours. They're not all that crazy about having the heart of their spouse. Well, I want to tell you something. I'm nuts about having my Father's heart. I'm crazy about it. But with that, the Father says, all right, there's a sobering reality to all of this, and you need to be aware of it. And therefore, I'm going to have to probe you. And you may be sitting there saying, yippee! All things work together for good for me. And they do. And you're qualified now to claim that verse, use that verse, operate on that verse, because you know why all things work together for good. And as long as you know verse 29 and 30, that thing works for you. But now, our Father says, as I went through on Wednesday night, he can look at you and say, isn't he great? Isn't that son of mine wonderful? Isn't that daughter of mine wonderful? They really want this. But son, there's some things I know about that you don't know. And it's those things you have to now be made aware of. And so now what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin probing your heart. And so, as I've said before, the final section to all of this, everything goes back to those issues that should be still in some of your minds. They're kind of fresh. Well, let them bake. Let the yeast rise. Let go over them. And again, you can't just turn on your sonship life like a switch when you come into this assembly and then turn it off when you go home. It's got to be something that you take time with. I'm not saying that you need to spend hours and hours and hours and hours and hours about it, but you've got to be able to roll these through your mind and think about things that I've not even said about them, that become apparent to you, and that you perceive that each one of those five links in that chain of command provide for us to begin to understand with great confidence our Father. He's really given us something here, something powerful and something well thought out and something that has great capacity and great ability within it. And so, therefore, we come to the point where he's now going to begin probing us. Now, I think I've put a new thing up here. This open heart surgery, as I call it, since it is that, and that's putting it mildly, when you talk about open heart surgery, and you're not I'm not talking about it in a physical way, but you talk about it as far as what God is going to do to probe into your heart, you have to realize things are going to get real, real personal here. And he's going to ask us five questions. Now, I'm going to use this from now on. I don't know how easy you can see these, but to get them all on the board, you have what appears to be six questions here. There, I think, are seven question marks, but one of them occurs within a sentence, so it doesn't count as an actual question. There's actually six questions here. The first one, what shall we then say to these things? That's not one of the five. The first of the five, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then comes the second. And you can actually, instead of me putting five numbers up there, they just correspond with the five verses. 31, 32, 33, 34, 35. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? As I've said before, and we'll talk about this again this morning, the way in which these are structured, the first two of these are just given as questions. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Every one of these are being said back to what was said in Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. But then, you should perceive that beginning in the third question, there's a shift that takes place. And it is a shift that takes place. Even though the word who exists in the first question, really, what I call the who questions occur in the last three. And they start to do something with the third question that the other two didn't do. They provide answers. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Then he gives the answer. By the way, when he's doing that, from verse 31 down through verse 37, beginning again at the verse 38. From verse 31 through verse 37, we put away the 3x5 card. Because you can't anticipate what's coming up in the five probing questions. We get the 3x5 card out again, though, at verse 38, because what you're going to have to do is say in verse 38, for I am persuaded. And then if you covered up the rest of verse 38 and all of verse 39, you should be able to lay out on the table from your own heart what you're persuaded in. And I'm not saying it's going to match it word for word what's underneath there, but you're going to hit all, if not almost all, of the things Paul says. And that's a fascinating passage, because none of those things are just randomly thrown out there. But for now, those things that we're going over in these five questions, you would never know and never come up with. And that includes the answer for it. So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He gives you that. It's God that justifieth. The fourth question, who is he that condemneth? Now that's a longer answer. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. By the way, that was one of them I had the most trouble with. You probably won't. You're going to probably have the most trouble with one that I had an easy time with. And maybe the person next to you will have a different problem with. That's how these are designed. Remember when we went through the issues of the law back in Romans 7? Not all of us have a problem with the law to the degree other people do. These are like that as well. Some of these things aren't going to be very big, much of a snag at all in your thinking. Others are going to be huge. But you've got to have these five dealt with. There's a reason why there's five. There can't be six. There can't be four. There has to be these five. The second who question, which is the final who question, is the most involved of all of them. It takes up three whole verses. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written? By the way, you need to start thinking about that somewhere down the road as well. As it is written. It doesn't say, for as it is written. The way your King James Bible is written, you need to pay close attention whenever a quotation is made from the Old Testament. Sometimes it'll say, for it is written. But then sometimes it says, as it is written. And this comes straight out of the 44th Psalm. So we're going to have to go back to the 44th Psalm and get some context of why that verse is brought up here. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And once you get through verse 37... you're ready for the conclusion of the matter. But by the time you get there, your heart's going to be pretty well worn out as far as what this is going to do with it. So, this does get personal. You may not see it here quite yet, but you will. And the reason is natural, because as your father takes his scalpel, and the scalpel, what's the scalpel he's going to use? His word. He's going to take his word, that sharp scalpel, and as he probes deep into your heart, as each one of these questions does its job within your heart, and because they're structured like we've been talking about, so that they build, they kind of build one on top of the other. They're in a particular building order. And with that, and as I said, there's five of them because there's five issues that have to be addressed in light of what Romans 8, 28 through 30 have said. Those five things are the five potentials that have problems, snags, hindrances associated with it that you are not aware of, but you have to be made aware of so that we can pull it out of you. Get it out, get it in the open, get it on the table, and deal with it. And so there's five of these, not four, not three. There's five, not six, seven, or eight. Each one of these questions is designed to go to a specific area within your heart. And as each one of them goes to the various places they're designed to go, they probe down. They get deeply into something. That's what a probe does. They go into areas, even though you may not know about it yet or be aware of it yet, they probe down within areas of your heart where there is some resistance there. Do you realize this? That somewhere in your heart, no matter how much you may be thinking you want to be educated in godly edifying, which is in faith through the sonship curriculum, that within your heart there's resistance there. And you may not even know it's there. That's what a father is. That's how a father is supposed to know his son and how he's supposed to know his daughter. Because he knows what lies ahead of them. He's had the experience. He's trod that path. And when it starts out, it's a bright and sunny day. But he knows that not every day is going to be like today. There's going to be days that are going to be dark and you can't imagine how dark it's going to get. So before we ever get to the point where you're going to have a problem with that, I'm going to get it out of you now. And I'm going to make you aware of it now. and I'm going to show you how you can trust me. How that I have provided for all of that right now. And you can trust it to do its job. You can trust my words, and you can trust me. I'm not sending you into an area that's going to catch me off guard, or what I did when I predestinated you, and when I called you, and when I justified you, and glorified you. But I find that fascinating. This is one of the greatest sections in the Bible that you're looking at. Because the God, your Heavenly Father, has realized that whether you know it or not, there is some resistance. There is, at the very minimum, inadequate comprehension or weak comprehension in some areas of your heart that could make it so that pushing that throttle up to full confidence and full assurance and full conviction with no shadow of doubt for the curriculum to do its job isn't going to exist in your heart as long as those things are there. So therefore, in a very real sense, each of the five probing questions act so as to probe into your heart and uncover, expose some things. That's what a probing does. It examines, and none of us like to be examined, no matter which end they're probing. But those probes are necessary. And it uncovers things you may not even be aware of resistance-wise, or you may stiffen begin to have the malady that the Corinthians had. You become straightened in your bowels. There's a narrowing that's there. Part of heart surgery is to discover narrowings in the vessels and those kinds of things, and we're going to get the impediments out of there so we have a free flow. All of those analogies are very, very parallel to what's going on here. Heavens, your heart can beat. You never even know what your heart is beating. You never feel your heart. I don't ever feel mine. But there could be a restriction in there and a clog in there that I don't even know about. And so this is going to look for clogs and roto-rooter them out. Now there's some real spiritual, theological jargon for you. I mean, after all, a sophisticated father who is well spoken can do this, as well as an Appalachian father, who may not be quite as well spoken, speaks his own language. It's a little more down to earth. Either way, it can be understood that that's what's going on. And he's going to uncover those things that you have there resistance-wise, and comprehension-wise, and perception-wise. And as those questions act to, as it were, they're going to go in there and seek and destroy. They're going to go in and find any problems that are there in your heart, and they're going to eradicate them. And each one in succession, one, then two, then three, then four, then the fifth one, goes into your heart and seeks out certain problem areas. They find it, and then they come along and just zap the problem and eliminates it from ever being a problem or hindrance or snag in your thinking when it comes to full confidence in the curriculum to do its job within you. And I say that they're structured to build one on top of another. The one lays down something, the other one comes along and then builds on top of that. And I only use it that way. Maybe a better way to say it is to say that as you get to the end of the effectual working of one question, at the end of it, it kind of opens the door and leaves the door open for the next question to come along. And that's how they're designed. That's probably a better way to state it. One, when you get through it, is designed to actually lead the way to the next one. And after that, then it leads the way to the third one, and then the fourth one, and then the fifth one. And by probing your heart that way, hopefully you appreciate what's going on here. It's kind of a house cleaning that's taking place in your heart as far as what the kind of questions and the answers that you are going to be furnishing or accomplishing. As you deal with each one and as each one asks you, and then you come along and deal with that answer, and then you allow that answer to do its work within you and do its job. And you have, listen, it is an absolute must. You have to take time to think about each one of these. Just as we have had those five links in the chain of command, in the chain of provision, you have to think about, if God be for me, who can be against me? And when we go through that today, and hopefully we'll get to it, that passes by your eyes. And again, it's not just a one-time only hit. But that I call it, I don't know, it's got to be a better way of talking about it. I call it rolling it over in my mind. I roll it over and roll it over and roll it over. And then the second one you'll do that, and the third one, and so forth. You've got to take time to think about each one of these, because time is what it takes to allow them to effectually work within you and bring to your mind. You can't just come along and flippantly bring stuff to mind. This isn't like most educational courses where you just have a textbook, you cram for it, you take the test, you pass the test, and retain 5% of what the test had. That's not what this is about. Your father's very patient. He's willing to wait. He'll wait for you. He's not going to run ahead of you and push you. In fact, if we can't get through Romans 8, there's no reason going on. And we'll get through Romans 8, believe me, quicker than you think. But I know you may have heard these things, you may not enjoy hearing them, but I'm telling you, it's the only way it's going to work. And maybe that's a deal breaker, but you've got to be able to allow them to work in your mind so that it gets after. That's what he's doing. When you're probing something, you're getting after something. I always loved Bob Robinson. I never heard this expression that much in Indiana. But when I came down here and went to work for Bob Robinson, every morning, he'd come in, he'd clap his hands, and he'd do this little dance. He'd say, "Let's get after it." And okay, we're going to get at it. That's what this is doing. This is getting after something. And it's something deep within your heart and with your mind that your father is bringing to the surface by his probing question. And that you take time so that it does get after what it's going after, and then be able to answer that question strictly on the context of the setup question, which is, what shall we then say to these things? That's the setup question. And then realize the problem areas it's uncovered in your heart, and then if there are problems there, maybe there's no problem at all. You can go on to the next one. But if there are problems there, recognize where the answer is. The answer is in those five links that I just went over. The answer is within what he tells me here, even when and the answers he provides when he begins providing them in light of his provision for me. And then when there are problems there, realize that the answer to those problems come along. And the answer actually, when it's answered right, and heavens, I can answer every one of these real quick. Let's do it. No one. He shall. Nobody. No one. No one. Let's go home. I just answered all five of those correctly. All five. And I'm not talking about having the correct response. There's always that one person in every class, right, who always answers every question right. Well, being right isn't nearly good enough here. It has to be a right answer, but it has to be handled properly. That's the critical key. Anybody can come along and read these questions and answer them right. But the key here is that you answer them because they have removed the problem, they've removed a hindrance or a snag, and they replace that problem with calm, godly confidence and assurance. Each one of these questions comes along, and this is one of the, again, this is why this is so important, because this is really the first time of the rest of your life where God's Word begins reading you. You actually engage in this conversation with it. And it begins reading your heart and exposes, look, son, here's a problem you weren't aware of. Now let's deal with it. Let's do it now before we ever get to the point where it's going to stop your progress in this education. And really, the more you think on each one of these questions, the more it uncovers. It's amazing what these things are going to do, because that's what a probing question is designed to do. A probing question is designed to find problems that are not obvious. And by nature, a probe has to go after something that's either, it's either undercover, you can't just see it, you got to dig down and find it, root it out, or it goes after something that's what I call latently there, but hasn't had any real reason yet for it to be exposed. When something's latent, it kind of lies dormant. It's just undeveloped, or it's inactive at the moment. You just haven't had a situation or scenario that's touched on that thing. And if you don't think life isn't like that, you haven't lived life. You don't just live within this cocoon, but like it or not, things impact your life and touch you that you didn't want to have happen or didn't desire to have happen. And you're going to have to respond to it in a particular way. You're going to have to live out through that particular scenario. So things may be latently in your heart, but you just have, there hasn't been any reason for it to become activated. Well, believe me, through this curriculum, things are going to get activated. So the probing questions either going something that's not obvious, it's undercover, or it's something latently there, but just needs the right combination of things to come along and activate it. And this whole final probing by the Father is designed to get down to all those potential latent problems, all those latent issues, and get them exposed, get them out in the open, and then get them out of the way so that they don't occur when you get deep into the curriculum and run into one. So now at this point, we need to once again remind ourselves of the way in which we have to deal with these questions, and I mean all of them. And I am not blanching one bit about being repetitive on this issue, because it's the final thing we're going to do before we launch into the questions. It was kind of the first thing we did when we were introducing them, and I wanted it to be the final thing in our mind before we go into them. And when I say that, I mean all of them. And we have to corral this entire 7-verse section and really tightly hold on to its context. And so, keep in mind, as we go through these things, we make sure that we follow our Father's instruction. He instructs us on how to deal with them. Now keep in mind that we've just been given a powerful declaration. In fact, let's put this up on the board. I think it's the next slide. We've just been through that powerful declaration that has been given to us on how our sonship curriculum is going to work together with every detail of our life and work it so that all things work together for good to us as sons who love God as sons and who are called as sons according to His purpose. And then He had us view from His perspective when He put the whole thing together and how He put the whole thing together. In the chain of provision He forged for us to succeed in every way with that curriculum. We have seen 5 major links in the chain of provision that proved the reality that verse 28 is true. So that's a now living, mighty reality and ever-present principle in each one of our lives on how we're going to live our sonship life on the basis of that. That all things work together for good. You should be always aware of that with what happens to you. Good or bad. Pleasant or tragic to the worst degree, you now have a curriculum that can work together with that and cause it to benefit you as a son in your Father's business. Not every Christian can say that, but you can. And that's what I mean by knowing the 5 links in that chain of provision, so it's an ever-present reality in your life. In other words, we not only know, as the word know in verse 28 says, that verse 28 is true and real in every detail of our lives,
But we're now going to operate upon the reality of that every day of our lives from now on. And I bring all this up once again just to underscore the absolute critical necessity to keep the Father's point perspective in these next five questions as we go through those probing questions, or they just won't work. You'll never understand why he's asking it if you get out of his point perspective of looking at it from when he put it together, the whole curriculum, and how he put it together. So we have to keep that point perspective in view of our Father throughout the remainder of Romans chapter 8. But as I said before, we're going to actually allow our Father's instructions to us to guide and govern and regulate how we deal with all of this. So we're going to follow the instructions of our Father and how to deal with these probing questions, and that instruction is actually given to us in the very first question. The very first question is not a probing question. What shall we then say to these things? That's a setup question. And so, this isn't counted, as I say, as one of the, I've said this before, this isn't counted as one of the five questions. In my understanding, if you were to just count up the questions, there's six questions there, but this is not a probing question. It's a setup question. It's a question that gives you the instructions on how to handle the next five. Because every one of them, number one, is going to be said to those things in verses 28, 29, and 30. Number two is going to be said in light of number one and two, those things in 28 through 30, and on and on and on. If you lose sight of that, you're going to be lost in the woods again. We're going to have to go get you. Send a search party out. Uh-oh. Somebody's out there trying to figure out the divine decrees. Somebody go get that guy and bring him back, because he's lost. Somebody thinks they got to have their PhD in theology to figure out, nah, he's lost. You get lost in the woods. We have to, and so God always have to send his context police out and yank you back in, draw you back in. There's some great ideas on how to teach children how to study their Bible that you could come up with. The context police have to go, you're lost in the woods. Man, there's some things there that you could teach children about why they grow up, be 7, 8 years old, and they can handle their Bible better than John MacArthur, better than Charles Stanley, better than Billy Graham. Because none of those guys study like that. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw a few biggies out there, knowing that no one will ever hear this that gives a spit, but there it is. I'd like to give the guy's name that wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, but for the life of me, I can't remember it. That's how much of an impact it made on me. But anyway, they're lost in the woods. So what I'm after is that we actually allow the instruction of the first question to always keep us on track. It's not one of those five probing, because it actually acts as a way to set up how all the following questions are supposed to be viewed and dealt with. Or as I said, it's our Father coming along and telling us how he wants us to think about all the questions he's about to ask us. Now, son, what shall we then say? You and I are going to have a dialogue. I'm going to ask you questions, and you've got to respond to them. And this is the first time you've had the pleasure of doing this, as far as going through the curriculum in the Bible is concerned. I'm not talking about sonship prayer here, but this is one of those first times. And so the instructions on how to handle all the five probing questions is that they're all to be thought about, as I said, in light of the declaration of verse 28 and the five links in the chain of provision proof in verses 29 and 30. And as I say, if you ever slip out of that proper handling of these questions, you'll end up doing what is commonly done in answering them on the basis of logic or on the basis of reason. And that's poison to these five probing questions.
It ruins them. I'm not saying that by logic and reason you won't get the right answer. You will. But right answers aren't what we're after entirely. We're after right answers plus what it has uncovered, and it's the context, and it's the Father's point perspective that will allow the question to uncover what it needs to get at. It's not just logic and reason. That's not how they are supposed to be answered. In fact, as I just did a few minutes ago, you can come along and read the questions and come up with the right answers. No one, he shall, nobody, no one, no one. But it's quite possible to come up with all the right answers and fail miserably to handle these things properly. And totally fail to have them probe your heart and bring to light the snags and problems that are deeply set in there. Well, we're actually out of time for the first session. That's probably a good place to end. We will make sure once again that we are following our Father's instructions properly. And beginning in our next lesson, we're going to begin looking at the first probing question: if God be for us, who can be against us? How many times I've heard that verse quoted by saints who are singing Onward Christian Soldiers and going into battle for Jesus. And Satan is doing would do with them just what you're doing, laughing at them. All I got to do to you, you have no idea how I can just say, boo, and you'll be gone. If that's all you got. Well, that's not all we're going to get. So we're going to start looking at this next time. Did I smell coffee back in Starbucks back there? Okay, there's coffee on hand. All right, we'll take our break right now and come back and